Amen. Now, you know, every word in the Word of God is there for a reason. One of my favorite things to do when I'm studying the Word is saying, why is that word there? And so I love tearing up words, but there are also themes in the Word of God that we love to study out as well. And we know many of the themes. We see the theme of the blood, and we see different themes that go from beginning to end in the Scriptures. But one of the themes that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation is the theme of water. In the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And one of the first things that God did was he separated the water from the dry land. And if we were to go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we find out that there is a river flowing through the New Jerusalem, right? Bright as crystal. It's the river of life, and it keeps on flowing. God has given us this picture of water from beginning to end, and there is so much to glean on the inside as we look. Now, as ancient cities were built in biblical times, one of the things that builders of cities were looking for was a source of water in which to build near so that the water or the city would flourish. You know, water has always been critical in the flourishing of a city. And Old Testament Jerusalem is no different than any other city. It was 1,000 years before Christ came that King David conquered Jerusalem and it became the city of David. But thousands of years prior to that, the city of Jerusalem had been established. And when it was established near water. And that water is called the Gihon Spring. And the Gihon Spring, Gihon means gushing. And so they chose to build Jerusalem next to the gushing spring. I would think that if you were looking for a place to build your city, especially in the middle of a desert, would you not think it was a good time or a place to build your city next to something that was called gushing? The Gihon Spring is where Jerusalem was built. Now, it was a source of fresh water, and it was exactly what the city needed. All of the people could go to the Gihon Spring in order to get the water that they need and bring it back into the city. But how many of you know that water outside of the city is fine for an everyday situation? But when you are in a time of battle, a time of struggle, a season where the enemy is coming against you, living by the water is not good enough to get you through the struggle. And so the people of Jerusalem, they were living by the water, and there was an enemy that we're going to see in a minute that was coming their way. And the water was not within the city walls. And back in those days, one of the things that happened was when an enemy came against a people, one of the things, if they could not get into their city, they would take the water and they would poison their water, or they would stop the water source. And so here we have a place where God's people are positioned in the city, an enemy is coming their way, and here they are in the city without their source of water. And we know there's another kind of water, right? Our physical bodies flourish when we have physical water, but our spiritual bodies flourish when we have spiritual water. And so today the questions we're going to ask ourselves are, what is our source? What is our water? And where is it positioned in our story? To do that, we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and we find the same story or the same idea in 2 Kings and also in the book of Isaiah. We're introduced to a king named King Hezekiah. Now, I've always said it is Father's Day, and I've always said that when I get to heaven, I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to see my dad. And after I see my dad, I need to meet King Hezekiah. He is my favorite king in the book of the Bible. And I just love the things that he did because he came to the throne after his father, King Ahaz, had turned the people of God away from the ways of God. King Ahaz had desecrated the temple. He had taken out what was holy, and he had put in instead what was unholy. He built idols in the city where God, Yahweh, Jehovah, used to be worshipped, and the people were worshiping what was false instead of what was true. But the very first thing we hear about King Hezekiah, and this is why he is one of my Bible heroes, is it says that when he came to the throne, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And because he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he changed the trajectory, he changed the direction that the people of God were going to walk. And he took out what was unholy and he put back in what was holy. And he tore down the idols and he put back up the altars to the one true God. And so Hezekiah comes in and he does the right thing. He follows the ways of Yahweh. He follows the ways of Jehovah. But how many of you know that when you follow the ways of Yahweh, when you follow the ways of Jehovah, it does not mean that life is going to be easy for you? In fact, typically what happens is when we start to take out what is unholy and replace it back with what is holy, that is going to be the season or the time where we are going to find ourselves under some kind of spiritual attack. And it's exactly what is happening here to the people of Judah in Hezekiah's day. And so as we read 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 to 5, we hear that after all Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and he invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and his military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the king of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. And then he worked hard to repair all of the broken sections of the wall, and he built towers on it. He built another wall outside of that one, and he reinforced the terraces of the city of David. And he also made a large number of weapons and shields. Now Hezekiah saw that the enemy was coming his way, and he did what he knew to do. And in verse 5, we see that he started to look at the walls. And we do this. We do this when the enemy is coming our way. We start to say, "Lord, where are the broken places in my story, right? Where are the places that I have not kept the walls built and firm in order to keep the enemy out?" And so Hezekiah goes and he repairs the broken places in the wall. And he builds towers on the wall so that he can see out when the enemy is coming. And he repairs the terraces, and then he builds another wall. And if you study out the second wall, he is actually building a wall around new people who have come to the city to be a part, but there was no room in the original wall. And so he builds another wall so that more people can be protected from what the enemy has planned against the people of God. And so he does all of these things. It says that he builds weapons and he builds shields. Man, in the battle, don't we need the offensive and the defensive at the very same time? I mean, Hezekiah is doing all the things that you would do if the enemy was coming against you. And each one of these could be a sermon on their own. But the very first thing that King Hezekiah does, before he repairs the wall and builds another wall, he looks outside the city, and he sees that the gushing Gihon spring is outside of the city walls. And he recognizes that while God's people have a source, they are not going to have access to their source, because when the enemy comes, they will be behind the walls and their source will be outside. And so in verse 3, I love this. Every word, guys, written for a purpose, written for our instruction, written for our hope. The very first thing that King Hezekiah does is he goes to his military officials, and he doesn't talk about, "Let's strengthen the wall." The first thing he does is he says, "Guys, we have got a problem with our water. We are not going to have access to our source as we go through this battle. And so we need to come together and we need to move our source back inside the city walls." And I love it. I don't know if you caught as we were reading here. He gathers together his military commanders, and then they go out and they gather a whole large group of people to come and help them in this initiative in order to relocate the source of the water. When you are going through a spiritual struggle, spiritual community is a key piece of what we need in order to make it through the battle in the way that God intends us to go. If King Hezekiah had said, "We need some walls built and we need some water moved, and I am the king, and I've done it before, I've done things on my own before, I'm just going to charge down this road by myself," King Hezekiah would have been exhausted, defeated, let's put it there. But instead, King Hezekiah recognized that walls aren't repaired and waters aren't moved without our spiritual community around us. I'm one of those people that when I go into a struggle, man, I want to do it alone. But there is strength in numbers in the kingdom of God. And so God's people come together and they say, if we are going to see the source of this city relocated, then we are going to come together as a people and we are going to get this job done. And so together they made a decision that they were going to keep the source in the middle and they were going to work together in order to make it happen. God's people wanted to keep the source in the center. And so they worked together to make it happen. Isn't it funny in your life, and maybe this is just me, but it's the little things in life that I remember even 30 or so years ago, that when I look up something in the Word of God, He brings back small memories, and yet they are such critical pieces of my story. About 30 years ago, I used to work for a family here in town, and I used to drive quite a bit with the mother in the family. And I remember it was 30 years ago, guys, because it was 1993, and this is now 2023. And I got into the passenger side of the car, and she got into the driver's side of the car, and she put down in the cup holder between us a plastic bottle. Now, that plastic bottle looked like something that I had previously actually used to hold Diet Coke. It looked like a can of Diet Coke or a bottle of Diet Coke. But when she put it in the middle, I realized that the bottle was full of water. I had to research this because I thought this week, when exactly did water bottles start to hit the market and be the thing that we do all of the time? And I read that actually in 1947 is when plastic bottles were really used in order to hold beverages, but it really wasn't until about that season 30 years ago. If you remember back, as a teenager, I did not carry a water bottle with me, right? I didn't carry water with me everywhere I went, but about 30 years ago, when she put that water bottle in between us, she said to me, "Look at this. Can you believe you can buy at the store water that's already in a bottle, and you can take it with you everywhere you go?" And I remember thinking to myself, this is crazy, because water is free. And we're going to go to the store and we're going to spend a dollar on a bottle of water that should cost us nothing, just so we can take it with us everywhere we go. Now, you might notice today, I have a bottle of water with me, but I remember going back to my husband that night and saying, "Can you believe this? People pay a dollar for water in a bottle when we can get it out of our tap." And I said to him, "I will never pay money for a plastic bottle filled with water that I can buy at the grocery store. It will never happen." Now, not only do I have this bottle that cost a dollar, but there have been multiple times where I've been in an airport and been forced to pay $9 for a bottle of water. And when you go to the grocery store, I remember going to the grocery store with my mom, a whole aisle was not taken up by multiple sizes and kinds of bottled water. And yet here we are in a place where we leave our house, we make sure we have our cell phones, and we make sure we have our bottle of water. There you go, Julie. And if we don't buy the plastic bottle, guys, we have spent a lot of money on buying water bottles with our favorite life scripture on them or a picture of our pet. Why? Why do we make this such a part of our lives now? So I was reflecting on it this week. I was like, you know, it's because in the past, we've been thirsty, and we didn't have our source with us. And we've learned through the years that if we are going to beat the thirst before it comes, we're going to keep our source close to our side. And so I believe it is the very same thing in the Word of God. We've all been thirsty physically, so we want to take with us what quenches the thirst. But we have also all been thirsty spiritually. We have all gone through dry seasons. The Bible calls it dry and weary lands where there is no water, which would be the very same thing that the desert was when the Gihon spring was flowing through, gushing water. And so because we have been in a dry season before, and we know how spiritually critical it is to have our source with us, guys, I believe that as we look at God's word today, we can see that in these dry places that we're in, if we don't already have our water, we're going to find ourselves in a dry season spiritually, when it could be a place of a gushing Gihon spring. And that was not for effect. Oh, good stuff, man. I just love God's word. Ooh. All right. Moving into the water into the city walls was not just so the people could stay alive. You know, I love this about God's word too. There's always like another reason. There's always something deeper that we can glean as we read the word. And so while he brought the water into the city so the people of God could thrive in the middle of a struggle, we also see that Hezekiah says to his advisors, why would I leave the water, my source, available for the enemy to use? We hear King Hezekiah saying that, and as I was reflecting on that this week, I was like, remember, when the enemy wanted to take down a city, he would come in and he would taint the water. He would put something in the water that would flow through the system so the people of God would take a drink and the city would be defeated. But I have this visual that we are living in the very same days today spiritually that they were living in physically. Because how many times in life do we see right now in our current circumstances in the world, we have a source, and the enemy comes in, and he puts in something that doesn't align with our source. He puts a little something into the water, something that isn't true, that doesn't align with the word of God, something purposed to confuse us, or destroy us, or keep us wondering or questioning the things of God. And how many times do we take a drink of something that does not align with the truth and we find ourselves in a place where we don't want to be? You know, I think that is because if our source is outside of the city walls, how well do we really know our source? But when we bring our source into the city walls, the source is close. We know what the source is about. We know who our source is. We know what he says in the word. We know what is truth and what is not. But if the source is far away, if what we are trusting in is far away, or we don't really know who our Lord is, then when the enemy comes and says, did God really say that? We are going to wonder, I don't know. Did God really say that? And we can be led down a path that we don't want to go. Right? We have to keep our source in the center. And really, as we look at Hezekiah's story here today, I would say it's time to bring the source back into the city walls for the people of God. And so they began to move the source. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied this out or read a book about this, but King Hezekiah and his large group of men, they needed to get the gushing spring into the city walls. And so what they did was they gathered the men, and on one end down by the Gihon Springs and inside the city, inside of the city walls, the men began to dig. And they dug from inside of the city walls and by the Gihon Spring to a place. And actually, if you look at a map of this, guys, this was not a straight line. These people were digging with all of their hearts, praying to God that they would access each other so that a tunnel would be created in order to bring the water from outside of the walls into the city. And miraculously, as the group dug from the inside and the outside, God brought them to a place underground where the walls opened up and the water was permitted to spring through all the way into the city. There was another group inside of the city that was actually digging a pool in order to catch all of the water that would come. And even as I'm saying that, I'm thinking the faith of these people. They were digging the pool, expecting the water to come. There was no doubt that God was not going to connect these dots. And so they're digging the pool to collect the water. And they're working from one end and working from the other so that the tunnels will meet and the waters will flow through. And can you imagine, while men are digging at all three of these spaces, can you imagine the others in the city praying fervently? Man, there is an enemy coming our way. The men are digging. Lord God, let this come to pass. Can you imagine the fervent prayer of the people as they anticipate a move of the Lord? Why did they dig so fervently? Why were their prayers so intense? Because their lives depended on it. They knew if the source wasn't brought into the middle, that there was no future for them, for their families, for Jerusalem. They knew that the enemy would have access to the place where they were. We dig differently when our lives depend on it. We pray differently when we are going through a struggle. And God's people were in a struggle. Sometimes it's so easy to be so commonplace in our prayers when everything is just going okay. But whether we are on the mountain or the valley, guys, we have got to stay steeped in prayer, connected to the source, praying out the word of God. Can you imagine the celebration when the water came through and God's people's source was now in the center? Scripture gives us greater detail of how Hezekiah repositioned these sources. I have the scriptures for you there in the Bible app. 2 Chronicles 32:30. Listen to this. This is where we get all of our details in the story. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring, and he channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. And in 2 Kings 20:20, as for the other events of King Hezekiah's reign, all of his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Man, King Hezekiah was going through a struggle. And he made a choice, saying, in this struggle, I am going to rise up. I'm going to get my source where it's going to be. And this is all so good. But it doesn't stop there, because in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, it says, after Hezekiah had done everything that he could do, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. They did everything that they could do. Priscilla Shire says that prayer is the key that unlocks the power of God. You can build a wall, but without the power of God behind the wall, it's just a stack of stones. You can move water, but without the power of God behind the water, it's just a pool with no refreshing. Here we see King Hezekiah needed a prayer partner. And don't you think if you were King Hezekiah, you would probably go to Isaiah to be your prayer partner? That is like a pretty amazing prayer partner right there. So he goes and he seeks out Isaiah. They come together, Hezekiah and Isaiah come together. And there's two words in here, the scripture that we just read, for prayer. The first one, cried out, is actually the word to intercede. It's intercession. King Hezekiah and Isaiah, they got down and they cried out for life on behalf of the people around them. They interceded for those who were around them in their story. But then the next word is in prayer. And if you look that up, it's actually summoning the hand of God to move in your situation. It is summoning an intervention of the Lord. And so Hezekiah and Isaiah, they come together and they recognize that they have now done everything that they could do. And so they intercede on behalf of the people of God. And then they ask the Lord, would you please move your hand and intervene in our broken situation? Isn't it amazing? God calls us to intercede, but he also intervenes in our story. And so here we see Hezekiah and Isaiah coming together, and they are praying fervently. And verse 21 says, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all of the fighting men and the commanders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. The Lord sent an angel, and he annihilated them all. When you take out an army's commanders and chiefs and military men, you have left the enemy powerless, defeated, and God's people are victorious and living in the power of God. And so here we see that this victory, when God intervenes, when God's hand was summoned, this makes me want to pray a little bit differently. I don't think I've ever prayed, God, would you intervene? I'm summoning your hand to move in my story. God's hand moved, he sent an angel, and it was a complete and total victory for the people of God. And the enemy was completely defeated. If you read this chapter even out a little bit more, it actually says that every enemy that Israel had at that time was now defeated. Enemies that were not even at the city walls were now defeated. Why? Because would you want to go up against the people of God if this is what happens to their enemies? And so God's reputation and his fame started to spread in the land, and Israel lasted in peace for a season as they followed the ways of the Lord. But don't you think it's kind of interesting? I was thinking about this week. It wasn't the moving of the water that won the battle. Here Hezekiah was digging the tunnel and getting the water in the right position because they needed to be near the source. It was actually God's hand just stepping in and saying the enemy is defeated and pushing them out of the way. And I started to think, why would there be such a story about moving the water? I mean, this is a big deal in Israel's history. These tunnels, you can still walk through them today. Why was this such a big deal, moving the water, when God's hand was just going to come in and annihilate the enemy? The water didn't really need to be moved for this victory to happen. And I was just reflecting on it this week, like, God, why? And I just felt like God was speaking to my heart that sometimes he allows us to go through the struggle because the source is out of place. And he's going to take care of the enemy. But on a regular day without a battle, would King Hezekiah ever have thought of bringing the source to the center? And I wonder if God's people just needed that source to be relocated. And so here comes an enemy. God already has the enemy taken care of, but he wants that source recentered. And so here's Hezekiah, a man who is going through a tremendous struggle, positioned to be closer to the source, positioned to be closer what would give him and allow him to drink in the things that would keep the city sustained. Well, I love the fact that the theme of water does not stop in the Old Testament. It goes into the New Testament. And we're going to turn to John chapter 7 now. And we see the pool of Siloam, the pool that caught all of the gushing water from the spring of Gihon, listed in John chapter 7 and 9. In John chapter 7, God's people are at the Festival of Tabernacles. If you've studied out the festivals in the Bible, it's one of my favorite things to look at because they all point to Christ so beautifully. And the Festival of Tabernacles took place after the harvest. It was a time to remember what God had done in the past, give thanks to him for what he was doing in the present, and also ask him and beseech him for what he will do in the future. And so God brought his people together for seven festivals in the Word, three of which God's people had to come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate. This happens to be one of those three. So God's people are assembled in Jerusalem. It is after the harvest, and during the harvest is the rainy season in Israel. And so they're coming together not only to thank God for the harvest, but they are thanking him for the water that came down from heaven in order for the harvest to be produced. And so as they're thanking him for the water, they are asking him, God, we live in the desert. Would you please bring the water again? And so it's at the Festival of Tabernacles, where each day of the festival, there were 7 days in the Festival of Tabernacles, and each day of the festival, they would have a particular ritual that was done every morning. One priest would blow the shofar, and another priest would come through the water gate of the walls of Jerusalem, and he would be carrying a golden pitcher. And he would bring the golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam, the pool that was created to capture the life source that was outside of the city from the gushing spring of Gihon. That very source is where they would put the gold pitcher in and take out a pitcher full of water. And then that priest would walk to the temple, and at the altar in the temple, there would be another priest waiting with a pitcher full of wine. It was the drink offering. And at the very same time, the priest with the pitcher full of wine and the priest with the water from the pool of Siloam would pour it on to the altar. Now we know in the scriptures, wine represents the blood. And so they would pour, representing here, the blood and the water on the altar together at the very same time. Now, if you studied out or you know the story about the cross, right? It was a place where blood and water flowed. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so every day before Jesus was even crucified, every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were pouring out something that was to come for the salvation of their souls. And so here they are pouring it out. Now, this was a celebration. God's people had been in Jerusalem now for 6 days, celebrating the goodness of God, that he sustained them through giving water. And they would have this particular ritual. And every day in the Feast of Tabernacles, I would love to have been able to see these festivals, because God's people were rejoicing together, unified as one, about the goodness of God. And so here they all are. They're all in Jerusalem. And every day, as you study this out, the celebration is getting greater and greater and greater, and the people are more excited about what Yahweh had done, what Jehovah had done. And on the 7th day of the festival, it was the final day of the festival, and it is called the greatest day of the festival, because when you've been celebrating for 6 days and you get to the 7th day and the celebration has just been growing, you know that on the last day of the festival, the celebration is going to be pretty big. But it was also the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, on the 7th day, on the final and greatest day of the festival, they did not perform this ritual. They did not get the golden pitcher and take out the water from the pool of Siloam. They didn't get the wine and they didn't pour it on the altar. And that's where we are in John chapter 7, as Jesus is present at the Festival of Tabernacles in Jerusalem that day. On the last and greatest day of the festival, the Sabbath, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, can I tell you that word loud means urgent. Jesus stood up and with a loud, urgent voice, an urgent cry, he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Other translations say rivers of living water will flow through you, right? Here we've got Jesus. On the day that the water is not used in the sacrifice, he stands up at the pool of Siloam and he declares to the people, in an urgent cry. There was an urgency to this, and there still is today. In an urgent cry, he declares, "If you believe in me, I am the source. If you believe in me as the source, then out of you will flow the living waters that you need." Here are the people celebrating the source from the Gihon spring. And Jesus says, "I am the source that you need. And when you believe in me, what is going to flow in you and through you is going to be everything that you need as your source, as your refreshment to sustain not your physical life, but your spiritual life. You have everything you need." I'll see him standing up and saying, "You can have water, and it's going to be better. The water that I offer you is unlike any other water in this world." But here, it doesn't stop here. Because water that we drink on an everyday basis, it's for us. It nourishes our body, refreshes our body. But the amazing thing about the living water of Jesus Christ is when we believe in him, what does it say? The living water is going to flow through you, flow out. Amazing. Amazing. The water is not in us to stay. The water is to go out into the flow, right? For other people to know and experience the refreshing of Jesus Christ. And so the water from the gushing Gihon spring became a picture of the water that flows through us as believers in Jesus Christ. Man, this makes me excited about water. You know, Jesus invites us to have him as our source. And sadly, we find ourselves searching for another source all of the time. Just like if we really look at it, it's only water that is going to refresh our bodies. But how many times when you're thirsty, do you grab a Diet Coke or do you grab a fancy iced coffee drink? They are not going to refresh you. They will taste good for a season, but your body wasn't created to be sustained by Diet Coke. Your body was created, God created you to be sustained by water. And the very same thing happens with our bodies spiritually, because we look for our source to be a person, but people fail us. And we look for our source to be our job or our money or our reputation or the result of what we put our hands to. But those things cannot sustain us. God didn't create us to be sustained by people or a job or money or status or a title or your position in life or what you are able to accomplish. God did not create you to be sustained by those things. He created you spiritually to be sustained by one thing, and that is the living water that comes through the source of Jesus Christ. So many times we look for the wrong source and we end up with the wrong result. But it gets even better, because he says you're going to be refreshed, and the living water is going to flow out of you. Now, one of the things I love about the fact that the living water flows out of us, I kind of read that almost like a charge from Christ to us. Believe in me, because the water has got to get out, and I have put it inside of you. And so when we start to move further away from our source, guys, then is the water of the Holy Spirit, is the water flowing through us? There has never been a season or a time in history, right, where the world needed the water of Jesus Christ more than it does today. And if we make a choice to stay away from the source, then it is not flowing through us. It impacts the world around us. It's not just for us, it's for others. And I think actually it's not just a charge, it's a responsibility, a joyful responsibility that God has given us. He has chosen us to be the way that the water will get to the world. Do we not want to rise up, build that pool, and allow that gushing to flow through us into those around us? All right, so the Pool of Siloam is also found in John chapter 9, and this is where we'll start to close it up, because water just continues to be an amazing picture here in the Word of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus is at the Pool of Siloam, and he encounters a blind man. You know the story. And the disciples ask Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because he sinned, or is it because his parents sinned? A or B? A or B, right? And Jesus says, it's not because of either one of those things. This man was born blind so that God's glory could be displayed in him. And John chapter 9, starting in verse 9, after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked, and he said, the man that they call Jesus. Isn't this amazing? The word Jesus means salvation. The man that they call salvation. The man that they call salvation made some mud, and he put it on my eyes, and then he told me to go to Siloam, Gushing Gihon Spring, and wash. And so I went and I washed, and then I could see. Generations later, King Hezekiah builds the walls. He restructures so the water can come in. He collects the gushing source of life at the Pool of Siloam. And how many years later, that very same place that was established because a man went through a challenge and chose to relocate the source in his story, how many years later did it become a place that the Lord would use for healing in the life of a man who could not see? It became a place marked by healing. It became a place marked by life. In fact, I would go so far to say the Pool of Siloam became a place that was marked where blind eyes were opened and people could see the truth. You know, the same story could have happened if the pool hadn't been moved, if the gushing spring was still outside the city. But can you imagine the blind man being told, here's the mud on your eyes, now go to the Gihon Spring, you have to find the water gate. And once you find the water gate, then you make your way through the desert, down the hill of Jerusalem. You're blind. Make your way. Try not to fall. There's stuff out there. Find the spring, and when you find the spring, you can be made whole. Jesus could have used the very same water source to work in this healing. And yet look what Hezekiah's struggle did. It made the place of healing accessible. And people who could not see regained their sight. Keeping the source inside of the walls impacted generations to come. And it's the very same thing that will happen when we make a choice in our struggle, on our mountain, in our valley, to dig a little differently, to pray a little more fervently, to recognize who our true source is and bring it into the center. It will impact generations to come. I know I've shared about my grandfather before, but this just fits in so beautifully with the story of King Hezekiah. It's Father's Day, and my grandfather, my mom's dad, Paul Sweeney, he was in the Navy as a young man. He was in World War II. And I learned at his funeral, you know, there's just some things you don't know about people's stories because they kind of keep it quiet until later on in life. I learned that during the Battle of Normandy, he was on a minesweeper in the English Channel. And there were three battleships that went into the English Channel that day, and his was one of them. But sadly, only one battleship came out, and it was the one that he was on. But two minesweepers went down in the English Channel that day during the Battle of Normandy. And I think about my grandfather on that ship recognizing that two other ships were not going to make it through that struggle. And I learned that during that struggle and that time that my grandfather went through is when he had an encounter with Jesus. It was his hard time. It was a place he never expected to be. It was a season he did not see coming in his life. And it was on that minesweeper that he encountered Jesus Christ. And when his battleship made it back to land, the first thing he did when he got off the boat in Virginia was he went down the street. He found a church. He went in. And you know what he did? He took the source from outside of the city wall and he brought it into the center. And because he brought it into the center, he was saved. My grandmother got saved. All five children got saved. And the story continues and will continue for generations to come. One man went through a struggle. He found out what the true source was all about. Lives were changed forever. If it wasn't for repositioning the water in a time of trial, Jerusalem would not have been ready for its next battle. But Jerusalem was ready because they had lived through the struggle. A man who was blind would not have his vision back if it wasn't for the fact that one man restored the water to the center of the city. And my story, my grandfather was a different individual after because of what he had gone through before in that restructuring of the city. And today, you and I can be people who know who our source is, and he's positioned in the right place. And so before we sing, I just want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, however you, hey, because you can find your true source. Or maybe you have a relationship with Christ. Maybe Christ is your source. But maybe you're in a dry season. Maybe you're in a place where the source seems really far away. You know, bringing Christ into the center, into the source, actually means that him in the center of our being, it means that our decisions and our words and our actions and our thoughts and the things that keep us motivated and going, that they breathe life, right? The Holy Spirit life. If we look at the story today, that when the source is the center, everything that we do, out of it will flow living waters. And I love to work backwards as we're praying to the Lord here. Sometimes I ask myself, the end result is going to determine where the beginning is. And so I would say to you today, if you're in a place where everything that you do is not flowing with the life of the Spirit, right? If your thoughts are not flowing with the life of the Spirit, if your actions or your desires are not flowing with the life of the Spirit, even in a broken place, that is indicative of the fact that the source is not in the center. And as Pastor shared earlier, the source hasn't moved. But sometimes we step away from the source that sustains us and gives us life. Or maybe today you've heard the Holy Spirit. I know I have. Maybe today you've heard the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you think about King Hezekiah rising up to make a change in his family, to make a change in his story. Maybe you're hearing the Lord say to you, it's you. I'm calling you to rise up. 2 Chronicles 32:30 says it was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet. I wonder if we could take that verse and we could say, it will be me. I will be the one who will block the upper outlet of the Gihon Spring and channel the water to the west side of the city of David. You know, I feel like there are things that we're going to pray about today. And then we're going to sing a song. And during that time, if you want to pray in your seat, if you'd like to pray at the altar, you're welcome to do whatever works for you. But we need to come to the Lord, thank him for what he's done, and just lay these things before him. Father, we're so grateful for who you are. And we're so thankful that you're our source. And God, I want to thank you that thousands of years ago, a king made a decision to move the waters inside the walls for all people to be saved. And I want to thank you that how many years ago, thousands of years ago, Jesus Christ, God with flesh on, came and made a decision to walk among us, to be that life-giving source and offer us all that we need. God, without you, we would be dry and empty and defeated, and we don't have to live that way. So if you have made a decision today, if you want to invite the source into your story, You can repeat after me, and we can pray together, and that source will be centered in your story. You will have that life-giving water to flow.